in Psalm 119. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. My soul is consumed with a longing for your laws at all times. And oh, how sweet are your words. Your words to my taste are sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, I pray that this is also your experience. But I am aware that this is not always the case. For many, this is not the experience. You know, it should be true for you. And in that, sometimes you feel guilt and sadness because you don't experience this reality when you read the Word of God. If you struggle to connect when reading the Bible, I want you to know this morning that you are not alone. There is good news for you today. This morning, you will be able to leave this place confident in the Spirit's work in your life. Dr. Lugwit, professor of New Testament, where I attended Bible college, used to say, the Bible is meant to be this, not this. It's meant to be this. It's not God's intention to hide His Word from you. It's not God's intention to make understanding His Word difficult for you. Matter of fact, there's so much about God we could never comprehend. So much about God we'll spend eternity trying to grasp. But He has given us just what we're capable of receiving and understanding and embracing. The Word of God is meant to be this. It is a gift to you. God does not stand before you speaking to you in ways that are far beyond your ability to grasp. The book, the Bible, it is meant to be revealing, not restricting. Movies and books would have you think otherwise. There's no shortage of movies and books that would talk to you about hidden secrets in the Bible. Things in God's Word that have just now been discovered. Well, don't get me wrong. His mercies are new every morning. And every time I open the Word of God, He speaks to me in a new way. And He helps me to understand His love for me in a way that I had not previously understood it. Even to those accounts and those stories and those tales that He has preserved for us that seem like children's lessons to us. When I open those up and I read them anew and I read them afresh, expecting that He will speak to me, He does. And I know that's been an experience for you many times as well. Don't believe what the culture might tell you that the Word of God is full of dark and deep secrets that you can't hope to really ever understand. Several things affect our ability to connect with the Word of God. Two of them are desire and expectation. Some passages are more difficult than others. But if you really want God to speak to you, if you want Him to reveal His Word to you, and the Holy Spirit to take that Word and embed it in your heart and in your mind and to transform you into the image of His Son, we have to approach the Word of God with a deep desire to hear from Him. When we open His Word, we have to want God to speak. Our desire needs to be for Him because we love Him, because He has showered us with His love. The Bible tells us that we love not because we love Him first, but because He first loved us. And when we understand His love for us, our desire for Him grows. Our desire to understand Him increases. And we're able to open the Word of God with expectation because we know He will speak. That doesn't mean that every passage is easy to understand. Many are difficult. Peter tells us this himself in 2 Peter 3:16 when he's speaking about Paul. He says that he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant people and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. And this is to their own destruction. But we know that even though some things may be hard to understand, that all of God's Word is valuable for us. Of course, you're probably familiar. You may even have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in all righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, it's God's desire to equip you. It's God's desire to shape you and to mold you, even as we have just praised Him for. Sometimes we do ourselves in because we bite off more than we can chew. Have you ever done that with God's Word? You're just like, I'm going to open it and point. And you point it to Leviticus. And you're like, oh. Now, don't get me wrong. Leviticus is wonderful. And it's filled with deep, insightful things. But let me tell you this. If you're a new believer, if you've only been walking with the Lord a little bit, that's a hard thing to grasp. You don't want to bite off more than you can chew. Start with what's easy. And allow the Holy Spirit to apply that to your life. And the more the Holy Spirit applies what's easy to your life, the more He is posturing you and preparing you to be able to grasp the deeper things and the more difficult things. You don't need to read the Bible the same way that you read a romance novel or a biology textbook. I just happen to have a textbook with me today. Some of you probably read the Bible by opening and pointing. Simply stated, perfusion is the adequate delivery of a well-oxygenated blood and nutrients to the cells of the body and the proper elimination of waste products. Oh my gosh. Now, if you're a doctor or if you're a paramedic or something, you might understand that, but I have no idea what that means. I have absolutely no idea what that is. Something about oxygen in the blood, I get that, but you know, I have no idea what that means. But there are different books in the Bible itself. Not only is the Bible unique in what it is, but within the Bible, the different books that make up the Bible are different. As we've talked about, Leviticus, you know, the Gospel of John is a great place to start. A great place to begin to learn about the love of God and the love of Christ and who Christ is and what He's done for us and how we are to respond to Him. Even over these last few weeks, Pastor has been sharing with you about specific ways in which we're able to love other people based on how Jesus loved people. And he's using the book of John. But we also need to be careful that we don't confuse Bible study with devotional reading. David tells us that he meditates on the Word of God day and night. And this is something that's very different than just Bible study. Bible study is wonderful and it has its place, but it's not the same thing as just opening the Word of God and allowing God to speak to you as you just read through it. Sometimes that's hard for me. And I know I've talked with some of you, and I know it's hard for some of you because sometimes what we do is we start reading and we get sidetracked. We're just like, oh, that's a cool word. I wonder what that word means in the Greek. And we start looking it up. Or where is that in the Hebrew? How do they use it in different ways? Now, there's a time and there's a place for that, and it can be very valuable and very informative, but it's not the same thing as simply opening the Word of God and letting God speak, letting Him speak the way that He spoke. None of us sit down and dissect other conversations that way and expect to develop a relationship with God. And so Bible study is important. But it doesn't take the place of our devotional reading. We have to be careful how we focus on words. We don't do it in anything else. We don't do it with Dr. Seuss. Mr. Brown can moo. Can you? That's page one. Oh, the wonderful things Mr. Brown can do. He can go like a cow. He can go. Mr. Brown can do it. How about you? Page two. He can go like a bee. Mr. Brown can buzz. How about you? Can you go buzz, buzz? Well, I can't turn the page because now I'm stuck. Buzz. Mr. Brown can buzz. So I say to my 4-year-old daughter, let's see what buzz means. And so we're like, Mr. He can go like a bee. Mr. Brown can buzz. What does that mean? What does it mean, Mr. Brown can buzz? Well, I guess Mr. Brown can vibrate. Or maybe Mr. Brown can signal when someone comes to the house and pushes his buttons. Maybe Mr. Brown is drunk or high, and he's on a buzz. Maybe Mr. Brown has wings that flap exceedingly fast. We don't do that. We said, last week, I was up in the booth, and Katie Kiriko's little girl was up there, and she had a little book. It was a Frozen book. And I said, do you want me to read that book to you? And she said, yeah. And so I made stuff up. There was one of those cardboard pudge books. I opened it up, and there was the rescue guy. I don't know anything about Frozen except the name. But there was the rescue guy who delivers somebody from a castle or a vice or something. And I'm like, Santa Claus was unhappy. She's like, no! We don't do that kind of stuff. We open it up and we read it, and it speaks for itself. And we understand it, and it's natural environment, and it's natural reading. We do this in all forms of life. And so there are times when it's important to examine individual words, but devotional reading is not one of them. Another example you might be able to relate to is if on their way to work, your spouse tells you that they love you, you embrace that as it's given to you. You don't stop everything that you're doing and study the message, do you? Now, what did they mean? Do they mean that they have mercy toward me? Maybe they meant that today is a good day of charity or kindness. Maybe my spouse meant that they had brotherly love toward me. Ooh, maybe my spouse meant that they wanted to have sex. I'm calling in sick today. Maybe they're unconditionally committed to me. We don't do that. You accept straightforward expression of what was offered in that relational moment. You see, the truth is, it's all of those things wrapped up in one. And at times, some of those things are more important and more focused than others. But we don't dissect that. And when God shares His love for you, we want to embrace it as it's offered and as it's given. The Bible is a personal conversation from God to you. And God wants to guide you in relationship. The Holy Spirit will use the Word to transform you into the character of Christ. In order to do that, we have to understand the first rules of biblical interpretation. There's 6 or 8 of these things. I call them the first rules because they're all equally first. You can learn more about these things if you're so inclined, and I know that some of you are. There's a number of great books that cover biblical interpretation, but Protestant Biblical Interpretation is a classic. Understanding and Applying the Scripture is another great product that's easy to follow and understand and apply to your life and helps you grasp how the Bible is meant to be absorbed and portrayed. But here are four first rules. First is exegesis. Exegesis means simply that we allow the Bible to speak for itself. We allow the Bible to say to us what it wants to say. Eisegesis is when we read into the Bible what we think it says or what we want it to say. And we have to guard our hearts against that because that's our natural inclination. And we have to be willing to accept what the Holy Spirit is bringing to us, even when that's uncomfortable. Another one is context. The fancy word for that is Sitzenleben. I put it on the screen because I wanted to make sure you knew what I was saying. It's a German phrase, roughly translating to the setting in life. We have to understand the context. Now, you can take that and you can go out to your Bible study group if you're the leader or if you're one of the members of that class, and you can impress people with the word Sitzenleben. You know, you might even be able to get a date with that. I could tease that this is how I proposed to Sandy. I said, "Sandy, I would like for you to eternally be a part of my Sitzenleben." I didn't really do that. But the Scripture, number 3, interprets Scripture. Jesus is a great example of this. He does this 4 times with Satan and the temptation in the wilderness. We're going to look at the first one and not really just kind of read that in Matthew 4:1-4. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written." He uses the word, see, and you've learned about this many times. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So I chose this temptation to speak of because Jesus is talking about how, because you see, Satan will do this. And your own evil tendencies will want you to do this, where you take a passage of Scripture and you apply it to your life in a way that helps you to suit your own means and your own desires, but it's not necessarily what God intended for it. And here Satan is using Scripture to tempt Jesus to do something contrary to what God would have him do. And so Jesus goes back to Scripture and he uses this passage, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, you let Scripture interpret Scripture. God never contradicts himself. If you see something in Scripture and you're not sure if that's from the Lord, then you go back to the Bible and you see how the Bible supports it. Every cult that exists is the result of someone taking some part of Scripture out of context and building a belief system around it without anything else in the Bible to support it. But the fourth thing, and our primary focus for today, is the obvious meaning. We cannot fully embrace all of this in one day, and so we're just going to focus on this, the obvious meaning. I'm still learning to embrace the Word of God. I see something new every day. And we need to cut ourselves some slack, and we need to rest content, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives according to His purpose. And so for the rest of the time, we're looking at that fourth one, the obvious meaning of Scripture. See, when you read the Bible, you go with the real life emotion of the passage. You read it with the tone that it was meant to have, and God will speak to you. I know that there's many of you who are here today who have fears and struggles, who are dealing with temptation and sin. And many of you maybe struggle with reading the Word of God. But Jesus has this to say to you. As we move on to a passage that helps us in its straightforward expression to overcome our fears and trust in the Lord. We'll be there in just a moment, but Jesus tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And whoever asks in my name will receive. My peace I leave with you. You see, trust leads to peace, which leads to confidence, which in turn leads to power. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We're going to look at this passage of Paul, this dynamic passage. Many of you are familiar with it. And we're going to read through chapter 8 in the straightforward manner in which it was written. And we're going to ask God to speak. As we do this, look for yourself in the passage. We're going to read it with passion. The passion that Paul had when he wrote it. And we're going to trust that if it is your heart's desire, and if you expect God to speak, then the Holy Spirit will give you the word that you need for this day. And so as we begin to look at this, let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, and we thank you how your word has been poured out to us. And we thank you for your promises that your word never returns void. And we thank you that the Bible is an open book and that you are not closed to us, but you desire to relate to us and to inform us and to build us up and to instruct us. So, Father God, here we are, each and every one of us. And we ask, speak to us. today. Holy Spirit, as you weave your way in and out of each and every heart in this room, mold us uniquely as only you know what we need. And build us up. And give us the confidence to move forward. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. Oh, that's hard to say, but it's true. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I can relate already. Already I can feel the nail pricks in the hands of Christ. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, amen? But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The Holy Spirit's probably already wrapping Himself around you. For in my inner being I delight in the law of God, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin and at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh, they cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who also lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit that you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And so by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. But hope that is hope, or hope that is seen, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Oh, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then can we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy Spirit, Father God, here we are. We thank you for meeting us in this place. And we thank you for how you can do what only you can do by uniquely touching each of us. Holy Spirit, speak that we may know how to respond. Oh, Father God, if we need to come to grips with our struggle with sin, prick our hearts. If we need to learn to wait on the hope that you have to offer patiently, prick our hearts. If we need to be able to trust in you, to have confidence, to overcome fear, and to walk in power in your Spirit through life, being a witness to you and allowing your glory to be revealed in us, prick our hearts. Oh, Father God, if we need to have confidence that there's nothing in this world that can overcome us, but that you will deliver us and we can put our hope and our trust and prick our hearts. Oh, God, however you're working, speak again, speak now, motivate us down deep within that we may respond to you and your glory. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to respond today. I'm going to ask you that this not be a one-way conversation between God and you, but you and God in you. You see, this morning God has spoken. And now God wants you to respond. So as we close this time together, what response do you need to give? You may respond in your seat. You may respond by kneeling at the front. But this morning, God has spoken. And so I invite you to respond back. Would you stand with me? How would God have you move? What would you say?